Thank you, Rachel. Get behind me, Satan, has always struck me as quite harsh, actually. Peter has given up everything to follow Jesus. He has invested everything he has in the man before him. His heart must have been crying out, "Heaven forbid that you should die, that an end to all this would come." What's so wrong with thinking that? I want to suggest this morning that when Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," he isn't condemning Peter or Peter's heart in that moment. He's not condemning him as a person. He is pointing out that what he's saying in that moment is not in line with God's will, God's bigger perspective. Peter is paying more attention to the distracting little voice than the still, small voice of the Lord. The voice that would whisper, "Peter, this has to happen. This has to happen for your children and for your children's children." N.T. Wright's commentary on this passage reminds us of Lewis Carroll's book, Alice in Wonderland, where she journeys through the looking glass and everything is inverted. She has to learn to think inside out. In order to get where she wants to be, she has to walk away from the object of her desires. It takes a sustained effort to think in this way. And sometimes thinking in line with God's will can take a sustained effort when it is far easier to slip into following our own desires. Those of you like me who attempted to cut your own hair in the mirror during lockdown will have had a sense of this sustained effort of trying to do something that feels really quite unnatural in many ways. And I absolutely love Peter in this passage. I love how real he is, how honest he is, that he is bearing his heart on his sleeve. But he is seeing things with very, very human eyes. There is a need to let go and to trust this strange gospel way that is before us in this passage, to trust that it leads to the fullness of life. I want to quote a passage from the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And if you're not familiar with this brilliant book, I recommend it to you. Screwtape is an experienced devil writing to his novice apprentice, Wormwood, who is his nephew. And he says this in his letter. "When he," and he's referring to God, "talks of their," that's us, "losing themselves, he means only abandoning the clamor of self-will. Once they have done that, he really gives them back all their personality and boasts, and I'm afraid sincerely, that when they are wholly his, they will be more themselves than ever before." God longs for us to be fully us, to be free, as we're going to begin looking at in more detail from our sermon series next week. His will is the way of freedom. And perhaps it's in some respects a perfectly natural response of the disciples in this moment. They perhaps want to sit down together and plot Herod's demise. Why wouldn't they? He's the imposter king. Perhaps they want to raise an army, march on Jerusalem, a surprise attack. Jesus on Herod's throne would surely be the prophecies fulfilled. That's what they had in mind. But Jesus holds up this strange gospel way, holds up a mirror, a looking glass, and inverts the way they thought it would be. In this inverted kingdom world, the king has to suffer and die, and in the most protracted and painful way. This is not what the Jews had in mind when they thought their Messiah had come. And yet Peter, who is their mouthpiece in this moment, Peter is the rock on which God builds his church, even though in this moment he is directly contradicting God's will. Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that give you hope and faith? We can get it that wrong, and God can still use us for powerful good if we keep our eyes on him. God sees how things should be in a way that we simply can't. Our human nature is to twist things, and our logic just doesn't always line up with the perspective that he has. For a moment, let's just contemplate what would have happened if Jesus hadn't died. The system of atonement in place in that day may still be in place. The legalistic living that seems so impossible for humans in our weakness to uphold. Our nature is to rebel, it seems. We twist and turn things according to our feelings at the time. Praise God, we live under grace. Because of what Jesus went through, we live under grace. I see things, and at times they can feel so finite. They can feel so very, very real and powerful in that moment. And yet there have been so many times where days or weeks or even years later, I've looked back on an instance and just hung my head and thought, if only I'd had this perspective in that time. So often I am impacted by how tired I'm feeling or grumpy I'm feeling or even hungry. It impacts the way we see everything and can cloud our vision. About 6 months ago, Finn and I had the most almighty row, and it's one that when I look back now seems absolutely laughable. And I don't mind telling you what we rowed about, but I'm not telling you anymore. We argued about Stacey Dooley's involvement in Comic Relief. And this argument went on for about 4 hours. I dug my heels in because I had the correct answer. That was it. He was wrong, I was right. Stubbornness is not one of my more endearing qualities, as those who know me well will know. 4 hours later, Finn made a passing comment. It wasn't 4 hours of solid rowing. There were moments of icy cold between us as well. Finn made a passing comment, and I said, no, that's not what I meant. And he said, no, but I said this. And I said, no, you didn't. And he said, yes, I did. I said this. My heart sank. I was mortified. After a little bit of unpicking, we realized that actually we had been in complete agreement all along. Much apologizing, and in time, much laughter followed. It's a silly and pithy example, but we can be so convinced of our own rightness in the moment, but we simply cannot see what God sees. We have to make time and space to listen to him, to be guided by him, as I should have listened to my husband in that moment, and he to me. Jesus had to die. The Father says, my son Peter has to die. We are all, like Peter, capable of standing against God's goodwill. That's why we've just confessed and wiped the slate clean. We may have good intentions. It may be that our hearts are absolutely right in that moment. And part of me believes that Peter's heart was right in that moment because he loved Jesus. This was coming from a place of love. Perhaps he was facing the crushing realization that his friend and brother was going to die. Those of us who have looked at any grief parabola know that the first stage of grief is denial. Maybe that's what Peter was in at that time. But there was a big picture that only God could see. And when we put our clamor and our noise down for the moment and focus on him, sometimes we get a glimpse of it too. I believe that Jesus is not condemning his beloved son Peter. He is calling out the sin within him, the clamor and the noise that would distort the good and perfect plan God has for his life and all our lives through Christ. Peter's putting his own feelings in this moment before God's will. Peter knows, he has long known, that following God does mean sacrifice. It does mean radical changes, but this is taking it to a new level, surely saying goodbye to the one that he loves. For the sake of the kingdom. It is a big ask. And I love how raw Peter is. I love how real he is and that his heart is right, but his emotions are clouding his ability to see and to hear the Father. In the heat of the moment, he wasn't able to still himself and hear what had to happen, that Jesus had to die. And in this, we're seeing the love of a parent for a child. Because God heartbreakingly could no longer bear to see the wages of our own sin on our shoulders, he had to send Jesus to take that burden for us. So let's ponder today where our own feelings may be clouding a bigger picture that God has in mind. Let's still ourselves and shut the clamour down to hear him, to discern him together. Thinking back perhaps to our sermon series on the five CS's, does he speak through scripture on this issue? Let's listen to the wise counsel of the people that God has put in our lives. Does this make sense in a weird, inverted mirror kingdom way? Does my gut testify to the truth of this, even if I don't like it in this moment? Are there God incidences perhaps backing this up? Today, let's acknowledge before God and each other the times when we're more like Peter than we are Christ, seeing through a filter of our own immediate desires rather than the difficult and narrow path we are called to follow. We can do this safe in the knowledge that the way of the kingdom is the way to truth and health and life and love and freedom as shown by Jesus, who was and is love and always will be. I want to close by quoting C.S. Lewis in Screwtape again. "Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy, that being God's will, looks around upon the universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken but still obeys." Screwtape says this, because when we can do it, when we are able to put our own desires aside and listen to the Lord, we find truth and freedom that God longed for us all along and bought for us in Christ. Amen.